Lord, we're so grateful once again to be in your house with your people and opening your word. I pray that today my heart will be softened and that I'll learn to understand better about bearing one another's burdens and carrying my own load. Help me to get discernment here. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Galatians chapter 6. It's on page 1781 in the Pew Bible. I love that Paul has this balance in Scripture when he's writing to the churches in Galatia and he's telling them, you need to stop trying to live in your own strength, stop living the way that people under the law live. You're free in the Holy Spirit. So live like you're Spirit-led and Spirit-filled and walk in the Spirit. And he's just reminded them that they shouldn't be conceited, provoking and envying each other. And then he gets into this passage today where he tells people we should bear one another's burdens. I've had a lot of poor people come to me and tell me that that's what Christians are supposed to do. They know this verse. They'll knock on the door and yell at Kathy if she doesn't give them money for a hotel room. So, you know, people understand that Christians are supposed to be givers and supposed to take care of one another and bear one another's burdens. But I love that Paul puts the balance in here. If you drop down to verse 5, it says, "For each one should carry their own load." And there's some understanding here that we're still responsible for ourselves no matter what other people around us are doing. And yes, there is a difference in the Greek on these two words. Burdens and loads are totally different. The burden is something that's extremely heavy, like a semi full of heavy stuff. And the load would be like a backpack. So just a day pack. And you know, most of us, daily life, we can get along and take care of whatever needs to be done. And as far as our relationship with God, that's really what we're responsible for. We shouldn't be going and trying to worry about everybody else's relationship with God. Too often, we have a tendency, as followers of Jesus Christ, to look at others, compare ourselves to them, and say either, wow, we're doing better than them, look how good we are, or, wow, they're doing so much better than me, I could never measure up. And you beat yourself up or you get proud, and neither one of those things are good. You provoke or you envy, and those are not the way that we should walk. We should be walking in the Spirit. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we're looking to Jesus Christ, and that's where the only comparison needs to be. And we know we don't compare to Him, and yet He says, you know what? You get the credit for the life of Jesus Christ here on the earth. So bearing one another's burdens, nobody should have to go through immense troubles and trials and problems alone. And there's some specific burdens here that he talks about as well. But then carrying your own load, when we meet Jesus at the throne and we're there before Him standing in judgment, we don't get to say, but I was better than him, or, you know, they're really, they made me do it. How many times have we thought somebody else has caused us to be angry or caused us to be upset or to sin in some way? It's not my fault. I know as a school teacher, we heard that often when children were called on their behavior. Often the excuse would be, well, it's not my fault. He or she did such and such, and that's what made me do what I did. And you know, Paul and the Bible is saying, no, you're responsible for everything you do. So you and God work that out. Don't try to bring somebody else into it. You know, they're going to have to stand alone too. Every one of us gets to have that alone time with God where He says, this is the way it is. You accepted me or you didn't. And you're getting credit for His good behavior and not for ours. We'll get to that in a minute. But right now, let's start with verse 1. And here Paul has just been, again, talking about the contrast between living in the flesh, living in our own strength, and living by the Spirit. And he says, brothers and sisters, that term of endearment again, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So here, first of all, someone's been caught in a sin, either caught red-handed, or maybe it's a sin that has just kind of caught them by surprise. They thought that they had been able to master it, and yet they find themselves being caught in sin. They didn't want to do it. It's kind of snuck up on them. But here they are, they're sinning. And what's our first tendency? Sometimes if we catch somebody red-handed in sin, it's like we want to start finger pointing. You look at, you got caught, you're in trouble. You know, and yet he's saying, you who live by the Spirit. Now this isn't a different category of Christians. He's just told us all of us can live by the Spirit. Every believer should have the fruit of the Spirit growing within them. Holy Spirit's dwelling in us. But there's times in our lives where we're really not walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit. Every Christian can and should. And so if we're walking in the Spirit, then we're qualified, because the tools that we're going to need to help this person to restore them, that word restore there, think about if you have dislocated a shoulder or a knee or something, it's come out of the socket, or you've broken a bone somehow, and that fixing, putting it back together, restoring it, getting it back so that it's in working order. Some of you have had opportunity to restore old homes, and you're trying to fix it back to a condition where it should be. And so this restoration that you're supposed to do, you're not going to be able to do that in the flesh in your own strength. So again, that's why those that are spiritual, those that are walking in the Spirit, those that are having the Holy Spirit fruit evident in their lives, that's the way you need to approach this person. And it's interesting that again, we have a tendency, if somebody gets caught in sin, we want to point to that. And yet the real warning here doesn't come to the person that got caught in sin. The real warning comes to that person that's walking in the Spirit, that goes to help to restore them. He says, do it gently, but watch yourselves. Watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. It's kind of like all of the doctors and nurses, medical people that have gone over to Africa, and they're trying to help the individuals that have Ebola. And they're going in and doing everything they can to assist and help. They're also putting themselves at risk. Watch yourself. It's the same thing when we're trying to help with behavioral, moral, spiritual problems. We catch somebody in sin, and we have a tendency to catch sin when we hang out with it too much. And if we're not continually walking in the Spirit, being followed, following his guidance, demonstrating gentleness especially, but all the other Holy Spirit fruit, we could get tempted. We could get tempted to be proud. Well, I'm sure glad that wasn't me that caught myself in sin. I didn't fall into that sin. I'm better than you. We can have that attitude. That's another sin. And all of a sudden now we've got this sin disease because we thought we were trying to help somebody in sin. Or sometimes, you know, you go to help someone. I've known a number of people that have been alcoholic or had drug abuse issues, and they've gone and felt like that they're beyond that, they're above that. And then their desire is to go back and help everybody else that's still caught in that lifestyle. And yet, when the temptation comes, they fall back into it. We need to be careful. Watch yourselves. When we're going to try to help somebody else, watch yourselves. That doesn't mean we can say, well, I've got an excuse, I'm not spiritual. It's, you know, those that walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, could be every one of us. It should be. And the next part here, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, how many of you have felt like you've needed to go in and correct somebody else's behavior? It's, you know, you recognize it, you see it. This is a way of love. If we're going to try to fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love, love your neighbor as yourself, if I'm falling into sin, I'm going to want somebody to help me get out of it so I don't go deeper and deeper and spiral down and hit the bottom. It'd be nice to be caught before you get all the way down so that you don't have to go through that. But how do you do that? Well, we've got to love one another through restoration, through gently going to them, lovingly trying to help them work through this. Let's go to Matthew 18, because really what we're talking about here is discipline, church discipline, one with another. We're recognizing that there's people in the body of Christ that are struggling with sin. We go to them, we try to help restore them. Jesus had something to say about this. back on page 1503 in the Pew Bible. And I'm going to start with verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18:15. If your brother or sister, so we're talking about the same kind of people here, if your brother or sister sins, just like Paul had said, when you catch your brother or sister in a sin, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. It's so tempting to go to somebody else and say, you know what they did? Just between the two of you. Again, treating others as you would want to be treated, right? If you know that you've sinned and somebody knows about it, how many people need to know about it? Hopefully not too many. Okay, we can work through this before it gets too bad. So you go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, of course, if you're going in an accusatory way, you're probably going to get them to put their defenses up, and all of a sudden you haven't won them over. You've created a rift between you, and you've put a wedge in your relationship, and there's no way that they're going to listen to you again. So Paul's advice about going gently and watching yourself falls into category here. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. They haven't changed. Now, there's a lot of advantages to getting two or three people together, okay? Because then you've got some balance here. If it's a personality conflict, for example, like if they've sinned against you and you're trying to correct them, they may never listen to you. Get some other people. Part of the problem might be me, though. If I'm going to somebody else and I'm trying to correct their behavior, and, you know, even though I can't take responsibility for their behavior, I'm responsible for mine and the way I react to it. Sometimes we don't react appropriately, or we find ways to precipitate escalation of poor behavior. And so having a couple other people around can help keep me in balance and can bring the situation to some clearness. Maybe there's an angle that one person or the other isn't noticing, but a third party can recognize more easily. So two or three witnesses, and then everybody's kind of going to be on the same page. They're going to say, well, yeah, that's what you heard, but that's not what he said. Have you ever heard somebody wrong, or have you ever had somebody hear you wrong? If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And at that point, I don't know if he's saying, you know, find everybody that's a believer in Jesus Christ and the whole universe needs to know, or just, you know, your local body or the leadership within the church, people that they would recognize as followers of Jesus Christ, the followers of the way. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So you've gone through a process there, and the discipline process is always with the thought or the idea of restoration, trying to bring them back, trying to win them over so that you're all one body, one group working together in unity. And that's how people are going to know that we're believers, is that we have love for one another. Unfortunately, we don't always demonstrate that love for one another. Unfortunately, we walk in the flesh and we don't have that love for one another. If we're walking by the Spirit, though, if we're living by the Spirit, that love will be available, because Holy Spirit's fruit is love and joy and peace and kindness and all those things that were mentioned back in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5. So now we've gone to them, and carry each other's burdens is included in, I'm sure, one of the burdens we have is a burden of sin. How do we carry each other's burdens? Somebody that's trapped in sin, they can't find a way to get out of it. They'd really like to. They want to shed themselves of this problem, but they can't. We come alongside them as fellow brothers and sisters and say, you know, you don't have to do this alone. We can work together on this. And through the power of Jesus Christ, you can be healed. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. One of the problems that again, the warning here is not to the person that was fallen in sin, but the person that's trying to fix and help them, the one that goes to restore them. sometimes we go in thinking we've got all the answers and we can fix this and we're better and you know, we know exactly what needs done. And maybe we do. But we need to be careful that we don't come in thinking we've got all the answers when we may not even know all the circumstances. A lot of things can cause people to be depressed or angry, and then that can turn to all kinds of other sinful behavior. If we don't know all the background, the triggers that cause that to happen, we may not be helping when we go in and just explain how they need to fix themselves and change. There may be some things in their background that really do need to be dealt with and taken care of before they can deal with their present day sins. Because we can help them cover it up and fix it for the temporary Band-Aid, but if it doesn't reset the bone, restoration is more than just outward appearance. Hey, you look good now. We can ignore you again. It's, you know, you've been fixed. Your bone's been reset. Now, it's still going to take some time to heal probably. So we're still going to need to bear one another's burdens. We're going to need to support one another. Verse 4. Each one should test their own actions. And that's interesting that we're coming to this passage on a day where we're going to share communion. One of the warnings that we have back in 1 Corinthians, you can turn there or not, I'm just going to read a couple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is talking about communion, about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, he says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." So we're going to have communion later, and here's this verse that says each one should test their own actions. We do need to kind of do some self-inspection. One problem that I think we have is we look to others for comparison too often, when we really should be looking to others for compassion and to Jesus for comparison. We shouldn't be looking to others for comparison, but just for compassion. Looking at them with love, in gentleness, trying to restore them, recognizing, being careful that we don't fall into the same trap. I've found that many times, almost always, if I see sin in somebody else's life, I see problems that they're having, I recognize it because it's an issue that I probably should be dealing with in my own life. Even if I'm not demonstrating the behavior, I may have some heart attitudes that are similar that would have caused the same things if God hadn't kept checking me and holding me back. So watch yourselves. Each should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own burden. Taking pride in yourself sounds like an odd thing for Paul to say, because oftentimes that pride has been put in the category of this is the flesh, this is bad, this is not something you should do. We shouldn't be proud. Pride comes before a fall, all those proverbs. And yet he's saying here, they can take pride in themselves if they've tested their own actions. This is the kind of testing like you would test some metal and make sure that any impurities are burnt out of it. So that type of testing, if we're continually testing ourselves with Holy Spirit's guidance, we can become pure and holy and righteous. If you just turn the page and look at verse 14 of chapter 6, to get back in Paul's head a little bit as he's doing some closing remarks. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He's consistently said here, we've got to stop the flesh work and start the Holy Spirit work. So you can take pride if you've tested yourself to the point where all of that flesh stuff has been burnt up and is gone. And you can take pride not so much in yourself, but in the work that God's done in you. We can be proud that the Lord has chosen to work in us, not because of anything we did to deserve it, but just because He chose to do that. For each one should carry their own load. There's a real contrast between loads and burdens here, though. There's things that really people can't deal with on their own strength. and pretty much everything. But even as we're walking in the Spirit, we recognize that we can get burdened by life. We can get burdened by sin. We can get burdened by problems. Some things we need help with. And it shouldn't be an embarrassment to go to your brothers and sisters and say, I need help. We kind of live in a land where there's probably more credit given to those that can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and do everything in their own strength and take care of life without any kind of help. And yet that's not necessarily healthy. I'm very grateful that Kathy and I have each other. Not everyone has a relationship with a spouse where you can lean on them and trust them to be there for you. But we can all be brothers and sisters. If we're following in the footsteps of Christ, if we're living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, Ecclesiastes talks about a cord of three strands is not easily broken. We need to have more than just one person trying to carry the burdens. Sometimes two isn't enough. It may take a whole group of people to get someone through a burden. There are some things that we're just going to be responsible for no matter what. And even if I didn't have Kathy, I know pastors and friends that have lost their spouses. I remember when my mom died, Dad lived for quite a long time after that. He struggled with not having her as a balance. He made some really stupid mistakes, struggling with things that he thought he was making wise decisions. He didn't have her to lean on. I know Mom would have straightened him out every time. Not in a mean way. They just had that kind of loving relationship where, you know, she was a good balance, a check to him. And the two of them could make wise decisions together. Dad couldn't necessarily make wise decisions by himself. He got in some real financial problems. A lady had pretended to befriend him and ended up having him pay for a new house for her and all kinds of furniture and a whole bunch of other stuff. And he was too embarrassed to come to his family, his kids and his brothers and sisters, until things were so bad that he couldn't deal with it. It was no longer just a load that he could handle. He'd let it become a burden. Now, hopefully we can carry our own load, but when it starts to not be carryable, we need to be recognizing, let's get some help. Let's ask. That's part of loving one another too, is giving your brothers and sisters an opportunity to help you. Not in a greedy and slothful way. And I think that's what Dad was worried about. He'd always been one that had taken care of us. He'd done an excellent job. You know, I've got four brothers and four sisters. There were foster kids. Dad and Mom did excellent. Caring for us, we never missed a meal. Always had warmth and a house and shelter. And everything that we had was covered. And that's who he thought he was. And then he fell into this trap of losing everything. Didn't know what to do. When he finally asked for help, you know, we were able to work with some things and take care of some problems and work some things out. But he couldn't do that at first. And I think one thing we need to recognize in ourselves is, are we too proud to ask for help when we need it? That pride thing, you know, we can be so proud that we think we can do it in our own strength. But when we start to recognize that we can't carry our own load, then it's no longer a load. It's not a backpack anymore. Now we've got a truckload. It's a burden. And how do we lean on each other? Are we thinking we're too good? Well, what are they going to think of us? You know what? Who cares what they think of us? We need to be willing to humble ourselves. And now, on the other hand side, here's all the people that are being warned in this passage. It's the one that's trying to help restore. And one of the reasons we're hesitant to go to a brother or sister in Christ, to go to somebody else to say, we need help, one reason we're hesitant is the reaction that we've gotten too often, or we think we've gotten, or the reactions we've given, and we assume everybody else is going to do the same thing. Back in verse 26 of chapter 5, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. If we've been conceited when somebody else came to us with a problem, with a need, and we say, yeah, well, if you would just be more like me, you wouldn't have these problems. Kathy and I have some renters on the island that are months behind in rent. It's gotten to the point where it's not just a carry your own load thing for them. they've fallen behind to the point where it's a burden. How do we work with them on that? And we're doing our best to work with, coming up with ways that they can work some of it off, or you know, there's a lot of things hopefully that we can work out. I'm, you know, grateful and thankful that God has supplied all of our needs and everything's been covered. But there's that point where they do need to carry their own load. They're needing to at least demonstrate some effort in this. You know, when you go 5 months and you haven't gotten 1 month's rent out of the 5 months, you've gotten a portion of it, a portion of 1 month's rent in 5 months, they need some help. Some of the help might be, you know, you can't afford this place. Where can we help you move to that you can afford? You need more employment. How can we help your husband or one of your boys get employment? You know, same things like that. There's things that we can do. And I know that in their hearts, they don't want to be behind. They don't want to have this load, but they're so embarrassed, and I've noticed a pattern. I can text, you know, she would never answer the phone, but we were able to text back and forth. So if I text, she'll respond to that. When I don't hear back from a text for a week or two, it's usually an indication that she's embarrassed about where she is, and she's trying to come up with a small payment or something so that when she texts, she can say, I just sent you a check. Because that's, you know, how she's thinking. I really believe that God's working in her heart, and God's trying to make her want to do the right thing. But then there's this point where we're too embarrassed to face what we need to face, and so we hide from it. And then the hiding thing just makes it get worse and worse and worse and worse. Do we do that in our own lives? Even in relationships where we're close, you know, if we start to have difficulties, does communication start to shut down where we're not going to one another? Is it because we're both sometimes two Christians, believe it or not, two followers of Jesus Christ, people that are in the way, the truth and the life, are not walking by the Spirit? If we're both in the flesh and I say, I need some help, and the other person says, yeah, you sure do. And they come up with a new list of things we weren't even aware of that we need help with. Or, you know, we just start snipping at one another. Happens in marriages. Happens in friendly relationships. Little things that shouldn't matter get to be big things because we're afraid of all the stuff that we're trying to hide. So being transparent, being willing to let that go. Each one should carry their own load. And verse 6 almost seems like a strange verse to tag on here. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. A lot of pastors have used that to say, we need your stuff because I'm instructing you in the word, so gimme, you know. And I don't really think that's the case here. This isn't really about that. You can find other passages where a workman's worthy of his hire, don't muzzle the ox, all those sorts of passages. But this one really is talking more about whoever's the one that's willing to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, and come to correct you or to help carry your burden. That one is instructing you through their life in the way that they're demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ to you. Share good things with them. That might be time. That might be encouragement. That might be a lot of different things. It's not necessarily monetary. It might be stuff. As I meditated on this verse a couple years ago, I was recognizing that the ultimate instructor is Holy Spirit, is God. Holy Spirit inspired all Scripture. He breathed it out, and we have this written instruction because of him, and I can gain knowledge and guidance and growth through this instruction, through my instructor, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit interprets Scripture for us. He reminds us of everything he's taught us. And so there's times where I can't remember where it's found, but I remember a verse that has just stuck into my heart, and I need it at a particular time. And Holy Spirit comes in and says, hey, remember that? It's in God's Word. You know, and I know how to find it if I go and do a search or whatever, but it's one of those things. Now, sharing all good things with my instructor. Now, if we're sharing all good things with Christ, the instructor, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, we're really going to want to share things with His body as well. And I think that's where this verse is coming from. You know, the carrying one another's burdens, bearing one another's burdens is part of demonstrating the love that was mentioned back in verse 14 of chapter 5. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do that, you've fulfilled all of the law. Now, Paul, again, is addressing the churches in Galatia who are being falsely taught that they need to get back to the law, get back to the law. And he says, you know, you don't need to get to the law. You need to get to the law of Christ, the law of love. Because back in verse 2 here, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 14 of chapter 5, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Christ's love through us is how we carry one another's burdens. We bear one another's burdens. Christ's love is the law fulfilled. If we can figure that out, he's kind of ironically pointing out to the churches of Galatia here, those people that want you to try to be under the burden of the law are so mixed up. There's freedom in the Spirit. There's the ability to actually fulfill the law, not just look like you're fulfilling the law. And so he's warning them here, you know, share with your instructor. Share with one another. Share that love of Christ in a way that is going to demonstrate Holy Spirit fruit in your lives. So when we look at others, are we going to compare or are we going to show compassion? I want to look to others and recognize that, you know, Christ was compassionate to me. He loved me before I loved him. He loved me when I was still living in sin, when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Am I going to show that kind of compassion to others? Or am I going to do a comparison and envy and provoke? It's kind of that simple. Lord, we're thankful that you demonstrated your love to us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Thanks so much, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit love that you've demonstrated consistently. And thanks for being our instructor. Amen.